Blog Talk Radio.
Stevie B's Media Production is a part of the Shellcaster Network.
The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by members of the Churches of Christ. With your host, Stevie R. Butler. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. Send the light. We will spread.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Good evening, web y'all in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler. And this radio show is being broadcast from Stevie B Media Production at the Carolina Studio in the great state of North Carolina with my co-host Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Dr. Frank Washington Jr. from the state of Florida, Stanley Hubbard from the state of Indiana, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Steve Quarter from the state of Illinois, Manuel B. Jonathan Sr. from the state of Alabama, Yusuf Ford from the state of Indiana, and Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to bring your program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508, or you can go to the Blog Talk Radio website and listen to the show live there. You'll consistently find this radio show on pages 1-4 of that website. You'll find this show on page 1 of the website tonight. And I want to think, if you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts on this broadcast, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can call Stevie B Media Production at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ, and if you need any assistance in locating the congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Before we go into our program for this evening, I'd ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, I pray that we'll be with my co-host on the show this evening, Dr. Frank Washington Jr. and Yusuf Ford, as they break unto our listeners the bread of life, and also my co-host Clay Phillips, who will be answering our question that are on the hearts of so many. We just pray that you will continue to bless them and their families that support their efforts. They may continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will be with our listeners who are tuning in via Blog Talk Radio as well as through social media. We pray that they may listen well, that they may consider their eternal stance before you, and that their hearts may be pricked, and it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we would not have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask you to forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know our flesh is weak, and we often fall short of thy will. For we pray that you will continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives, and that we have been faithful until death. Father, we pray that you will save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
In the first segment of the broadcast, my co-host, Dr. Frank Washington Jr., he serves with the West Broward Church of Christ there in Plantation, Florida. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the second segment, we have a question from our social media platform on Facebook called Shout It Out that we'll be posing to my co-host, Clay Phillips. He serves as the evangelist for the Rose City Church of Christ there in Thomasville, Georgia. He'll be answering our question in that segment. And then to close out the show, my co-host, Yusuf Ford, he serves as the evangelist for the Livingstone Church of Christ there in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Dr. Frank Washington Jr. Enjoy the show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now I'm a co-host, Dr. Frank Washington Jr.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you, Brother Stevie, for allowing me to express my faith in Jesus Christ. I hope everyone is having a great day, a great evening, and you feel that the Spirit of the Lord is always upon you. Tonight, I want to, you know, talk to you a little bit about the gospel. And as we all know, the gospel came in word. The gospel came in power. The gospel came in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And together, these things brought a change to those who accepted the gospel. And that's because the gospel changes people. Before I go into the lesson, I want to give you an illustration here. But there were three boys in the schoolyard were bragging about who had the better father. The first boy says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they gave him $100. The second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $1,000. The third boy says, "My dad is even better than that. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 6 to 8 men just to collect all the money." That tickles me too. Well, before, and hopefully, the sermon that he preached was worth it. And I'm sure it was if it presented the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I said earlier, the gospel changes lives. And when it does, it is, my friend, so very noticeable. Now, but does that sound familiar to you, to a gospel presentation that you may have heard some time ago? But perhaps it's a gospel message you've shared with others. Well, praise God, these facts are true. But indeed, Jesus' sacrificial substitutionary death for the sins of the world, his resurrection, which conquered death for all who believe, and his future restoration of all things, including broken people's relationship to our perfect and holy God. These things form part of the foundation of the Christian faith. And they are the dividing line that you and I believe separates human from human, or to use Jesus' own language, sheep from goat, or brother from brother. We can praise God for the past and future realities of the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection. But there is more to the story. A right understanding of the gospel is what we're looking for. The right understanding of the gospel is what I want to appeal to your senses tonight. Now, it's common in today's Christian circles to guard against work-based gospel and prosperity gospel. You know, these are not biblical definitions of the gospel, mind you, but a past and future only gospel is also not the whole gospel. The gospel is not just or not less than Jesus' past work for our future benefit, but it's more than that. The Bible leads us to an understanding of the gospel that is more than Jesus' followers simply declaring belief in or confessing faith in, or just say, you know, people saying that you can just say a prayer about Jesus' finished work. It leads us to a view of the best good news that surpasses our mere hope for a mansion, robe, and a crown in heaven one day in the future. But when we understand this, our eyes begin to open, our appreciation and need for Jesus deepens, and we discover how Jesus matters to all of life. As I've said before, the gospel is good news. It is not just about your position. The gospel is not just about salvation. And I know preachers do it every Sunday, and sometimes to a point. But it's not just about salvation. There's more to the gospel than just telling somebody, "Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized." The gospel is also about relationships. The gospel is about marriage. The gospel is about how you live your life each and every day, how you walk in this life, in this world. And that's what changes your life and everything. And when we understand this, our eyes begin to open, our appreciation and need for Jesus deepens, and we discover and should discover how Jesus matters to all of our life. His life, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his reign speak to a present reality, not just past and future realities. The gospel was current implications for every moment between when we were saved by grace through faith and saved by belief and baptism and repentance, and when Jesus returns to call us home. But for our past, present, and future, the gospel changes everything. Everything. Not just a man or a woman's position. It changes everything. The gospel changes everything, brothers and sisters. And it's the primary message of the New Testament. And interestingly, the afterlife and eternity, the most consistent theme in the gospel presentation today, was not the focus of the early first century Christian gospel. Now, N.T. Wright, an author, says, and I quote, "If that question, if what happens after they died, came up, their answer might be that they would be with the Messiah. But they seldom spoke about that. They were much more connected with the kingdom of God, which was happening and would ultimately happen completely on earth as it is in heaven," end quote. So what is the gospel? Well, in the gospel, Matthew records Jesus proclaiming this gospel of the kingdom. Some veins of Christian thinking today see that term as a here and now only message. Others see it only as a future and eternal gospel message. But it's a false divide and misses the heart of what the gospel is, even when defining the gospel. But first of all, the gospel simply means the good news. And we might even say it's the best good news. I like the point that it is the best good news. But secondly, looking at Jesus' own life, it would be impossible to say that his best good news was only focused on a future or an afterlife reality. Now, a lot of theologians out there see Luke 4 as defining Jesus' life mission, which is teaching in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, when he says that he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering the sight of the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and that's the words of Jesus. Now, there's certainly a spiritual sense to what Jesus is saying here in his life, in his death and resurrection. He did free spiritual captives. He did open blind eyes and on and on. He even ushered in a future great hope. But he also opened literal eyes. He freed literal people who were oppressed, and he healed many people. He ushered in a present hope. I hope that you understand that that's a blessing. But then next we have the gospel of the kingdom was the good news that propelled Jesus's first century believers to believe or to live out their identity in Christ, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, of hatred. Jesus gave us a new identity. And this, on one hand, was treacherous because there was a loyalty to Caesar, and only Caesar was Lord in Rome. But on the other hand, their faith in Jesus wasn't merely a mental assent to some theology or an occasional private moment. that could be tucked away in some proverbial shelf while Jesus' first century followers engaged in an otherwise normal life. Well, the gospel to Jesus' first century Christians, these followers were one that Jesus saved, past tense, now reigns, present tense, and will return, future tense, to restore everything to something even better than the Garden of Eden was supposed to be. His followers saw his reign was not just a future reality, but one that began with his ascension. I mean, after all, Jesus is seated on the right hand of his Father, his throne now. And they saw their role during their present lives on earth as living in the light of that future hope by the power of Jesus' past resurrection and promised spirit. Now, they didn't have to decide whether they would proclaim Jesus saves or love their neighbors and enemies. They didn't even choose between pushing folk to be baptized as a declaration of their newfound belief or pursuing good works. The first century believers didn't do that. If Jesus lived, died, rose, and reigns as our King forever, then the good news, or the best good news, of the kingdom was both a present and forever reality. And the gospel was both. Now, the gospel brings true and lasting change. The good news of Jesus' first coming and his objective change in those whose lives were impacted by the truth that they heard. Fill the pages of most of the New Testament letters, you know, saying, I was one thing, and because of Jesus, now I'm another thing. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. Yeah, I was defined by some lesser story, now I'm defined by Jesus' story. And on it goes. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 and Romans chapter 1 through 11 and 1 Peter chapters 1 through 2 and a few others. The first portion of all those letters tell us what is true of us. Whether we believe it or not, Jesus' past work changes our very, should change our very identity, the core of who we are. Now, Jesus doesn't only change our identity on time in our past, that moment or day when we intentionally take a step and declare that we believe and repent and we want to be baptized. His work is true. And he doesn't only change it in some ethereal future way. He changes us. Jesus changes us in a tangible, every moment way that impacts every aspect of our life, your life and mine. And that is some best good news. Along with the hope of Jesus' second coming, fills the latter pages of most of the letters in the New Testament. And it was both the motive and power for the renewed and changed walk with God. Our relationship with others, our relationship to our spouse, our relationship to our bosses, our relationship to each other, and our daily lifestyle, all of these things motivate us through the power of Jesus and his word, because the gospel changes everything. I hope this lesson helped you tonight, and I pray that you will take this lesson and use it wisely for your benefit. And for others, and for especially the kingdom of God. Stay in God's grip.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
With all the talk, what is your goal? With all the talk, Boo-dum. What is your goal? With all the talk, Boo-dum. What is your goal? Now that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that.
heaven is my goal. No matter what they say, yeah, call me and I'll go. I'll tell you, I'm not saying.
Lord, I hear the streets are paved with purest gold. Breath of God blows gently through my soul. Pearly gates shine, sparkles on a rainbow beam. Lord, I give my all to you. Please make my dreams come true.
Heaven is my goal. That's the song you say once. I believe God knows. I'll never change my mind. Not on the
song. Some have said that heaven is a fairy tale. Silly to believe, that's what they told me, yeah. This world is all the heaven we are gonna get. But here's no perfect peace, that's why I'm leaving.
Listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Shout it out, question.
We have a question from my social media platform called Shout It Out that we want to pose to my co-host, Clay Phillips. Clay serves as the evangelist for the Rose City Church of Christ there in Thomasville, Georgia. And we also want to encourage our listeners to go to that group on social media, Facebook, and get involved in those biblical discussions. My brother Clay, how you doing this evening?
And I'm doing marvelous. How about yourself?
I'm doing just fine. Now, we have a doozy of a question for you on the show today.
All right.
All right. Now, this question is from an anonymous query from the state of North Carolina. And the query says, the scriptures speak of God giving the church elders and pastors and evangelists in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, here's the question. Should the preacher be called pastor if he is not an elder? What say you to this question?
Thank you very much, Steve. Again, good evening to all of you that have tuned in with us by way of radio as well as Facebook. We are live also on Facebook, and want to thank those that tune in with us. Again, I am Clay Lee Phillips, minister of the Rose City Church of Christ, where I have been laboring for about 41 years, and God has been good to us. And I want to thank Steve for the opportunity to be able to address the questions that are being asked today. And so I always love good questions. I'm one of those preachers that believe avoid foolish and unlearned questions. But this question is a very good question, and so I'm going to answer this question biblically, expositionally, exegetically, to help us realize, first of all, I'm going to look at an understanding of the root cause of titles and positions in the church that we have to be mindful of why folks deviate from the scripture. First of all, let me read 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn your Bibles now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read verse 17 and 18. And then we're going to expositionally turn to Ephesians, and we're going to answer that question in chapter 4. So now listen carefully at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Word reward simply means, etymologically means wages. And so here we find that there is times where a minister was called an elder because he had double honor. He had double honor. Now, what I want to do for the first part of the message, I want to look at understanding the root causes of the problem of name titling. The root cause. Let's look. Now, first of all, let's understand. We live in a culture of compliments. Everybody wants some kind of compliments. They want likes on Facebook. We live in a society, come here, that people just love to be complimented. We live in a society of positions. Everybody want a position. Everybody want to be called by some name or title. Our value oftentimes, if you will, are determined by those positions that we hold in society. And it have creeped into the church about name and about being positioned. Now, I come up through the fire department, and as a firefighter, you go through certain positions. You learn as a firefighter, you become a firefighter. These are things that I'm looking at, the root problem that have bled over into the church. Firefighters, you become a firefighter, then you become an engineer. Then after engineer, you become a lieutenant. After a lieutenant, you become a captain. After a captain, you become a deputy chief. After deputy chief, you become assistant chief or training officer. Then after assistant chief and training officer, you become chief of the department. And I went through those stages in my life. I'm a retired fire chief. So I do understand the complementary position that it put us in the church. And there have been times where people have thought that even I, as a minister, wanted to be called a bishop or elder or whatever. But I'm really, when you look at the root problem, you need to call me Clay Lee. let the Bible speak, Clay Lee. We get there. We're getting there. You want to just call me Clay Lee Phillips, that's fine. But we know that the root problem in America is for people to become anesthetized with those positions, and they like to be called by positions and impress and make us happy, those positions does. And so we have to be careful not to become too complimentary and start trying to become that. Now before I get into get too deep, remember, do you remember even there were those that tried to compliment Jesus? Yes, they did. It's in the Bible. Let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 19. There were some that tried to compliment Jesus on a name, a title. And so we look at Matthew chapter 19. Turn your Bibles now with Matthew chapter 19, and the verse is number 16. Matthew 19, and the verse is number 16. Here we have a young rich ruler. Listen, come here. Now what I'm doing, I'm showing you the root problem about titles and complementary positions and those positions we hold in the church, and why people want to be called rabbi and reverend pope and pastor and all of these names. Why they want to be called those names. Now, I'm going to show you also what it means when you look at the names of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, according to Ephesians chapter. We're going to look at that and put it in proper perspective, okay? Now, understand now, here is Jesus is going to give us, going to address this young man to help him understand the root cause of titles. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, now notice this seemed minute. This seemed minute, but it holds a lot of power. It says, said to him, good master. Good master. Here was a young man, came to Jesus, trying to give Jesus his props. Trying to give Jesus his honorary title. And so he's just going to give him, the Bible says, now remember now, and behold, it came when I said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? what good name can I have? What good title can I receive? Give me a name, Tyler. What good thing can I do? What position can I hold? Okay. Notice what Jesus said. And he said unto him, now notice what Jesus said now. And he said unto him, talking about Jesus, why callest thou me good? Now we all know Jesus is good. But Jesus is getting to the root problem of this young man's question. You tied up and caught up into titles and names. And here you are, you're asking a question and you're giving me, trying to give me some props, but your intentions are not good. The root problem, he says, there is none good but one. Now, Jesus said, now, there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments. Or you want a name, a title, you try to go to heaven? What do you want? What are you doing? And he said unto him, what Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is the, listen here. We are called to do this. let the Bible speak, Shaley. We are called to do this. But most people are getting caught up in complimentary names. Jesus broke the same down. He said, why callest me thy good? There is but one good, that's the Father. Now this is shocking, because I'm going to tell this young man the root problem. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lacketh thou? I'm satisfied, qualified. Jesus said unto him, if thou want to be perfect now, go and sell that which thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus, I'm telling you what you ought to do. Now, okay, you want to be somebody. You want me to compliment you? Because that's what he was asking for. The young man was asking, I want to have some of my props, because I'm trying to give you your prop, Jesus. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. And notice now, for he had great possessions. And Jesus then said Jesus unto the disciples. The disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then the disciples said unto him, when the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's some things that we will never grasp or catch on to. Now, understand this, that so what was the major problem with this? They call Jesus good master. They call him good master, then they refuse to confess him. See, the problem is, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse number 37. John chapter 12 and the verses number 37. John 12, 37. And we find these words written. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. See, it doesn't matter what you call me. Jesus said, you can call me good master. You can call me whatever you want to call. Prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, whatever you want to call me. If you are not sincere about receiving me, believing in me, it doesn't matter what I do. Jesus saying, it doesn't matter what I do. If you are not the call to the purpose, and you worry about being complimentary, the need is the call to duty. Are you going to do my will? Are you going to accept me? Jesus, now Jesus said here, the Bible is telling us that they refused Jesus. How do you know? He said, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed on him not. Then in verse number 38, listen to verse 38, that they say, the saying Listen, that the saying of Isaiah, the word Isaiah means Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he has spoken. Lord, who have believed our report? The thing that is, the whole thing about names and titles and being called pastor and elder is about a duty. It's not about a title. It's not about having a position. It's about, can you do the work? It's about a duty. No, notice now. Notice. Stay with me. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore, they should not believe, because that Isaiah, me, Isaiah, said again. Notice now. He have blinded their eyes. Come here. He have blinded their eyes. The young rich ruler's eyes were blind, thinking that he was somebody. Good master. He tried to compliment Jesus with the simple term, good master. And we fighting over reverend. We fighting over pope. We fighting over, come here. Bishop, elders, deacons, even those names come with a responsibility. It's not about the name. It's not about the title. It's about, can you do the work? Hello? He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes. See, the positions can blind you. I'm a firefighter. I'm an engineer. I'm a lieutenant now. I'm a captain. I'm the assistant chief. I'm the chief. What kept me humble as a fire chief, come here, is that I know that if Jesus said, why calling me not good? The root issue is, why are you calling me good? Because you're seeking for a title, nor understand it with the heart. And notice what it says. Be converted, and I shall heal thee. The whole purpose of a position is to do the work. Come here, please. To do the work. Notice in verse 41. These things said Isaiah, or Isaias, when he saw the glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers, now there, here we go with the title, chief rulers, also many believe on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not, here it is, come here, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Notice in verse number 43, this is the root problem with titles and, because we shouldn't get caught up into what they call a man, an elder, bishop. The bottom line is that we all are family. That's why Jesus said that, he said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They were sitting in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you observe and do. But he said, don't do after them, because they say and do not. That's the problem with positions in the church, is people saying and doing nothing. Come here. People saying a lot, talking a lot, but they're not doing anything. They're not helping the poor. They're not seeking and helping people. The church, the people of God, those that call themselves God's people, in the temple, it upset Jesus. And my grandfather said, it upset Jesus. We're in the temple. And they were selling doves and selling stuff. And what are you all doing? You missing the point. And the Bible says, he turned over the tables. Get up out of here. All these positions and names and calling yourself reverend, bishop and elder and all your names. It's called McClay-Lee. So I'm satisfied with that. Now, this is the root cause. Verse 43 says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I had to give you this. They loved the problem, the reason why people are asking questions about positions in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, is because it's right here. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Because if you look at your body, I got a head, I got a neck, I got chest, got body, all legs, all of them do their function. and the head can't say I'm the feet, and the feet can't say I'm the chest, and the eye can't say I don't need the nose, I don't need the mouth. We caught up in positions in the body of Christ because we're not doing the work. We're not doing what God asked us to do. Hello? We are hooked, hog-tied, and collared. With every other thing, the power that is invested in the church, this is going to Ephesians now. Ephesians, the scripture that was given, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Ephesians 4, 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verses number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Listen, these positions are gifts. Let me say that one more again. I don't believe you caught it. These positions are gifts. They're not to be held as power, complementary. They are not positions of I'm somebody. it is a gift. Listen, a gift. Listen to this. We have spiritual gifts. And a gift is a fruit of righteousness. God give us fruit of righteousness. Fruit are designed for other people to eat, not us. If I'm an apple tree, I don't eat my own fruit. If I'm a plum tree, the plum tree don't eat its own fruit. Whatever I am, whatever God give me, the fruit is for other people. If the tree that bears the fruit start eating its own fruit, it is called rotten. It means that it is rotting. The problem with the church, today we are eating our own fruit. We're eating our own fruit, and we are rotting. The church is becoming rotten, and we arguing and fussing and bickering about everything. Good master, what must I do? That's the attitude that most of us have in the body of Christ today. Good master, what else can I do? I've been in the church 30 years, 40 years. I've been fighting all life. What is wrong with us is that we refuse to confess that Jesus Christ, the name, at the name of Jesus, that's what it is. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now understand, all of them had their part. In the early church had its part. The Holy Spirit was given in four ways. The Holy Spirit was given in four ways. They had, write this down. The Holy Spirit was given in four ways. So we don't have any more apostles. We don't have any more prophets. Come here. We don't have any more prophets. We don't have any more apostles. The Holy Spirit was given in measure. In John 16, write this down, 13 to 15, the first measure was Christ had it without measure. Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. That's John 3, 34. Then you had the apostles and Cornelius had the baptismal measure. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. And now let me help those that want some title about Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, they was not speaking in jabber-jabber language. They were not speaking in jabber-jabber language. So don't tell me I'm an apostle. Because you back up chapter 1, to be an apostle, you had to be with Jesus when he started ministry until he died. So there is no more apostles. Bye. Hello, come here. Then the other measures, laying hand measures, the apostles and the ones that apostles touch. But they couldn't give it to anybody else. That's found in 2 Timothy 1:16, Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 24, Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Then we have the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 29. So you have four measures of the Spirit. So when you look at the church in Ephesians chapter 4, they get to Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse number 7, it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the measure, there it is again, that word there, measure for therefore purpose, measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high and laid captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now he ascended. And it was but that he also descended first in the lower part of the earth. And this is what Jesus did. Then it says, and he gave some apostles, not everybody, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the church of Christ. And so here we find, now, let me hit you out. Come here, let me hit you out. So the call is for duty. So when you look at the question, should the preacher be called pastor if he is not an elder? You don't call a bulldog a duck, do you? Okay. I'm just saying we're making it too difficult. If he's not an elder, you don't call a hand a foot. You don't call a nose a mouth. Should the preacher be called pastor if he's not an elder? Now, if he's an elder, then he can be called pastor. But if he's not an elder, why are you calling yourself? He's not. He's not an elder. Hello? Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, turn the Bible down to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to look now at verse, let's start at verse 1. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the verses number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to get to verse 5, okay? Verse 3, it says, and our brethren, now notice what he called, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The problem with churches that are calling and tied up in the name calling, they are carnal-minded. The word carnal here means according to man, according to the fire department, according to what's going on in the world. We want to be tagged as having titles. Hello? It is not scriptural to call a person, a man, something he's not. That ain't good common sense. to call somebody something they're not. Then it says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For here too, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. And whereas there is amongst you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For why some of us say, now notice, come here. For why some say, I am a Paul. Even if you use the person's name, Paul is not our God. Even he says, I am Paul. I'm fighting Paul. I am Apollos. I'm following Apollos. Even if you don't call him by anything else but their name, he says, I am Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Even here, the Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Corinth and saying, listen, even if you don't give them a title, you get caught up into their name, who they are. Don't even get caught up into my name, because it's not my name. It's the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, not plainly, even my own name does not solidify me for anybody to give me the props that belongs to Christ, that belongs to God. For another one, verse number 5 says, he said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Notice what it says. Paul said, now listen, I have planted, Apollos water, but, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, even if you use my name. Even you start saying Clay Lee Phillips is some boy that's complimenting, and my name is up there, and you know, even at that, you can become anesthetized with false teaching and start honoring me. That's why Jesus said, that's the purpose of Jesus saying, why calling me good? Come here. Okay, let me read it further. It says, so then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one. And that's what's wrong with the church. They're wrong with the body of Christ. We are not one. We arguing all over, should you call them doctor, should you call them bishop, should you call them this and that. Listen, just call me by my name, and I'm satisfied. But even at that, don't give my name no honor to the point where, you know, that's Clay Lee Phillips right there. No. Who is Paul? He said, then he said, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Hello? Ye are God's husbandry, farmer, and are God's builder. You are God's builder. But notice in verse 10, according as the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. That's what we are be seeking. Men and women that are wise master builders. Paul said, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Woo! All right. Now, let me hit you out. Let me wrap it up. I got a few more minutes here. Let me wrap it up. I want you to understand that even the devil tempted Christ. Now, Pharisees and chief priests, they tempted him. They tried to, and the young rich ruler tried to give him some prop. Even the devil tried to give him some prop. And turn your Bible to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Y'all know the scripture. Matthew chapter 4. Even the devil tried to give Jesus some prop. With the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4. Everybody turn the Bible number to Matthew chapter 4. And I got about 10 minutes here. Matthew chapter 4. Alright, y'all ready for this? Okay. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Hello? Now, the devil is going to tempt Jesus in three ways. I mean, these homiletics. The first homiletic is he's going to tempt him, his sonship of God, if thou be the Son of God. Number two, he's going to tempt him in that if you cast yourself down at the top of the temple, you could be the head. You the head. You the man. You the top of the temple. You the head. You the head of the church. And then number three, he's going to tempt him with worship, what I give you. Hello? Now notice now, if you will, in verse number three, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. See, understand, we got to be careful about accolades and compliments and positions. For even Jesus helped us understand. It is, forget all of that. Give yourself to God. Forget all of that. He says, and when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made brick. And what did Jesus use? Scripture. Now, if you're going to argue about to the preacher be called elder or pastor, what the scripture says, what the Bible says, it says in 1 Timothy that he is the elder of the one that is a preacher deserves double honor. Double wages. We're not going to argue about that. Now, if you're going to argue about it, don't even call me. Just call me by my name. And then the second one is found in verse number 6. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. As it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and thy hand shall be bared up. Jesus said, it is written. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Anytime you use a name, that's what the Bible says in Psalms 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. That's why we don't call ourselves reverend. We don't call ourselves reverend. Why? Because we don't deserve to be called reverend. No. Hello? If Jesus said, don't call me good master. What? If Jesus don't call me good master or master teacher, how can you call yourself reverend? Just call me trainee. May Francis boy. Russell boy. Just call me that. And even at my own name, don't let my name become anesthetized to the point where you start honoring. Man, tell you somebody. And then the third, and I got to stop. The third was, I give you what Satan will have you thinking he can give you something. Okay, in verse 8. Again, the devil taken him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee. See, that's what happened. We want that praise. We want that. I want to be able to go and do revivals and gospel meetings, and I want to be all my name on. I want my name known all over the place, and people talking about, oh man, he's preaching away. Oh, what? And hello, if thou fall down and worship me, and that's what's happening to the church. We are worshiping men and not God. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, brother, and him only shall thou serve. That is what this whole, the bottom line of this whole thing is about name and honor. We have gotten to the point where we want honor and name. Let me share it to you. Turn to Matthew then 23. Let me wrap this up. Matthew 23. I just love Matthew 23 because it gives us the heart of it. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and said to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they did and observed, they observe and do not see after their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not remove one with a finger. If they need somebody. But notice in verse number 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, that they might make broad their philanthropies and enlarge the border of their garments and love the uppermost room in the feast and the chief seat in the synagogue. You know, that kind of, my grandfather never entertained the idea of having a chief seat in the church building. I mean, he was an elder back when I was a boy, you know, 10, 12. When I went to Southwest Christian College, he was an elder at the Large Church of Christ, and he didn't never like the idea that he would never put a seat behind the pulpit. He had them on the side, but he never put on, and I didn't understand all that. Now, is that right or wrong? I'm not gonna argue. But it helps us understand and stay in place. It says, greet him in the marketplace, and he be called a man, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are, come here, all ye are brethren. The word etymologically brethren means you're family. Church, let's become the family of God. Let's start back and become family. Hello? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, not talking about your earthly father, it's talking about in religious practices. Right. My father was named Russell Sinclair Phillips. He said, call him father, father. So he's not saying he'll call your father, father. He said, don't get up in the church and as the Catholic Church is doing, and calling their preachers father. That spiritual father. Don't call him your father. Neither be you called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is great, notice, come here. He that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. Get the job done. The purpose of leadership is to get the job done. You call to a duty, not to a position of title of reverence. Even though it's honorable, even though we ought to honor and serve, but not to the point where they start calling Father spiritually, that they are some kind of God. And that's why Jesus said, young man said, good master. And so that's why he said, why calling me good? Because there's only one that is the Father. I'm the speaker, Brother Clay Phillips. Remember this, keep it real.
Shout it out, question. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Dum 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 d
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
This is a program reminder. Stevie B Media Production presents. We're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The telephone number to the live show is 713-955-0508. And the website is www.blogtalkradio.com/Gospel Light Radio Show. On Tuesday, I'm hosting a live show, What a Woman the Lord Radio Show, and this show will air every second, third, and fourth Tuesday of the month. On the second Tuesday of the month, the show will air from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. And on this show, I'll have a guest speaker from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ who will be making their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also during the show, we have a Community Corner segment. That segment is designed for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our communities. I also have two co-hosts on that show, Luke Gilbert. He serves as the evangelist for the Overbrook Park Church of Christ there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And Isa Mullins, he serves with the Church of Christ there in Cary, North Carolina. And on the third Tuesday of the month, that show airs at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And my co-host is Dr. Etherica Lane. She's a board-certified obstetrician and gynecologist, and she serves with the Church of Christ at Kennedy Heights in Cincinnati, Ohio. And she'll be hosting her show, Conversations with Dr. Lane. And on the fourth Tuesday of the month, that show airs at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And my co-host is Kelly Fletcher. She serves with the Livingstone Church of Christ there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And she'll be hosting her show, The Kelly Fletcher Show. And on Thursday, I'll be hosting a live show, The Gospel Light Radio Show. And that show will air from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. And there are eight co-hosts on that show, Clay Phillips, Joseph Ford, Dr. Frank Washington Jr., Steve Cottle, Stanley Hubbard, Manuel B. Junkin Sr., and Glenn McMillian and Brian Christian Coleman. And on that show, these gentlemen will be presenting lessons from the Word of God, and each week I have two of my co-hosts on the air with me. I'm also taking a question from my social media platform on Facebook called Shout It Out that I'll be posing to my co-hosts on that live show as well. Then on Friday night, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B. Acapella Gospel Music Blast, and that radio show is a 2022 recipient from the NACAMA, National Academy of Christian Acapella Music Artists Award, for Outstanding Achievement in Record or Radio. And that show will air from 9 to 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8 to 10 p.m. Central Standard Time. And on this show, I'm playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists, the sweet sounds of voices. And we're also interviewing artists, producers, writers, etc. on that program. We're also debuting new music and also featuring old music on that show as well. And every third Friday of the month, we have my Top 20 Countdown show. And we also have on-demand episodes where you're getting your favorite podcast from. There's just a variety of musical platforms that you can use, Spotify, Pandora, iHeartRadio, Amazon Music, Apple iTunes, YouTube, just to name a few. We also have recorded version shows as well. These shows were album debuts mostly in the same playlist that's used on the live show you'll see on these recorded version shows. And these recorded version shows can only be heard on iHeartRadio, on Deezer, and also on Amazon Music. Just search for Stevie B. Recorded version shows. And we want to thank all of our sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. If you'd like to become a sponsor, just contact the sponsorship manager, Michelle Marco, from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Her telephone number is 954-687-4705. The three E's of Stevie B Media Production, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage in the study of God's will. And that will conclude our program announcements. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I don't know why my storm seems so tough at times, and I don't even know why I feel I'm losing my mind, and yet I know he's always there for me, and still I know he'll always care for me, and more I know he'll always
I don't know why we choose to carry these loads, and I I'm gonna stay right here in the master's head. He's my solid rock on which I stand. He's the mighty God and my Prince of Peace.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now my co-host, Yusuf Ford.
Good evening to you all. Welcome to the Gospel Light Radio broadcast. Thank you, Brother Stevie, for this wonderful opportunity to speak tonight. I hope everyone is having a good evening, and it's been a good week thus far. Now, there's a passage in the New Testament where the writer suggests the following: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Our lesson for discussion for tonight is, will he do that? Now, in looking at this passage and sort of thinking about what the writer said, I ask myself, how much can I lay down before him? And for me, I have a lot of stress in my life. I have a lot of difficult moments. I have a big family. I have 7 children and an entire congregation to minister to, in addition to people that I meet along the way, people in my business, people that I'm introduced to through my business and through associates and things of that nature. And so after time, things can kind of mount and get heavier and heavier and heavier. So when I'm thinking about this passage that I've read for many years, casting all your care upon him, and it's talking to me, 1 Peter chapter 5 or 7, about casting all my care upon the Lord, I really thought about, well, how much can I cast upon him? And then since we're in our talking about our subject tonight, I'm sharing it with you, and I want you to consider that passage. How much can we expect to cast upon the Lord and take care of? Recently, on one of my phone apps, I uploaded a app called Newsbreak. Some of you may know what that app is all about. But to be honest, after reading some of the articles, you very much need to take a break from the app. It's just story after story after story of horrific events. Now, this particular news outlet's main interest is, in my opinion, fear-mongering. You know, you read, open up that app and read it on any day, and you may find an article, for example, that says an army is crossing the United States Mexican border and is preparing for a secret attack against America. But then you think about it and you ask, I mean, really, when you really think about it, depending on what your situation is, what can you do about that? What can you really do about it? I read something else one day. It says Bill Gates is buying up all the farms for sale in the United States and raising crops that affect African Americans' health. Be it true or not, what can you do about it? Another article was, this came, I think I read this last year, rich America or the 1%ers have secret caves in Washington State and are preparing for the zombie apocalypse. Okay, there's some truth to that in a certain way, and we'll get to that again. We'll get to that a little bit later. And then I read something about this story about a black man was fired from the hospital after reporting a white coworker for naming a monkey after him. And so, okay, again, you're reading all these stories about all of these horrific events. And I'm telling you, it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. But then at the end of the day, when the dust clears, the lights are off, you're there praying to the Lord at the end of the day, and you ask yourself, well, what can I do about that? And this is just a fragment of the types of fear-mongering that is reported on a daily basis. You read all of the newspapers and watch CNN, MSNBC. It's just, okay, all these stories coming in that provoke fear. And unfortunately, some people really can't get enough of it. But for me, you know, I just had to put that stuff down because it just raises your blood level. It causes anxiety and fears. And even if you had the power to do something about that, you can't solve all the world's problems. And so what if some of those stories were true? The question tonight is, what could you do about it? What can I do about it? Well, one thing I can think of, and that's as the scripture suggested, cast all my care upon God, casting all my care upon him. And it's really time to strive in that aspect of your spiritual life and your spiritual journey to let things go and to allow God in to take care of those types of situations that we have to deal with every day. My question deals with a daily or lifelong struggle. You know, these are lifelong struggles for me. And so as I'm thinking about that passage moving forward after today, if you have those same types of anxieties and challenges and fears, I want to challenge you to continually move forward and trust in God to take care of you and think in terms of allowing God to take care of your family and our country. And there are going to be many difficulties that lie ahead, but still putting more and more trust in God day by day. Start accepting what you see him doing in your life right now. And we constantly, ladies and gentlemen, witness God at work fulfilling promises in our life. For example, you pray for something, and sometimes we're not really paying attention to what's happening. These prayers of ours are being answered, but we sometimes are throwing so much out there and praying for so much, we miss the prayers and the blessings that God is and the protection that God is providing for us on a daily basis. And he's answering these prayers. I want you to embrace the fact and take it in that he's doing that. So let's examine the aforementioned. An army is crossing the United States-Mexican border and is preparing a secret attack against America. So what will God do about that situation? What will he do? Well, I like to think of it like this. Americans have been attacking each other for decades. We as Christians have been, for the most part, unaffected, right? Personally. There was something I read that says the government, this was a government report that says gun violence data collection and research shows that or defines mass shootings as incidents which at least four or more people are injured and killed, excluding the shooter. So would you believe that thus far this year, I'm talking about 2024, there have been 49 mass shootings in America already this year. And this is just March. So when I'm thinking about that question about the army attacking, and I'm thinking about all of the attacks that are going on now in our country, go to a mall, you're not safe. Go to a hospital, you're not safe. Go to a theater, you're not safe. Go to a store, you're not safe. Stand outside your car, you're not safe. Stand on the sidewalk, you're not safe. But the question for me is, will God protect me? Will he do that? And the answer is yes, because he's done it so far, right? David speaks out in Psalms 31 and 4. He says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And let me tell you something, God has been my strength. He did that for David, and he did it. He's doing that for me on a daily basis. My son was involved, actually worked at a mall in Greenwood, Indiana, and there was a mass shooting right around in the corridor where he normally works. my son was unaffected. He was protected. God protected my son. And unfortunately, the shooter lost his life. Someone was prepared and armed and returned fire, and he lost his life in that gun battle. But my son, who, again, works in the same mall right around the corner, was protected because God, amen, was watching. What about rich Americans, the one percenters that have these secret caves in Washington State and are preparing for the zombie attacks? What about it? To be honest, it doesn't matter, because when it happens, we won't even be here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We won't even be here. You know, I was in my study with my wife just this morning, and we were talking about the same conversation. And we kind of went through the scriptures talking about the events and how they will happen. And the Christians won't even be around when that happens. If you have a minister that's a member of the church, have him explain the sequence of events that's going to happen. Jesus said there's going to be a shout. And he said, "Marvel not at this. You know, the dead are going to rise. Some shall come forth into the resurrection of life, and some shall come forth to the resurrection of damnation." And so the Lord spoke of it. The prophet spoke of it. The apostle spoke of it. Even in Revelation, it speaks of the sequence of events that will occur before the final day or before the final time and those tribulations that shall follow. But the saints won't even be on the earth. It's going to be a horrible situation. And yes, the dead will rise from the grave, but again, it's going to happen so fast, the change is going to happen so quick that we won't even be around for those tribulations. Now, interestingly, on that same subject, where Paul is referring to this resurrection in 1 Thessalonians, say that 100 times, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the dead in Christ rise, and this massive number are going to come up out of the grave and meet the Lord in the air, and then those thousands of people that are on the ground and alive, the change that Paul speaks of in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 happens, and it's that transition, and they meet the Lord in the air. Kind of ask yourself, is God able to do this? Will God be able to do this? And there's only been a few people historically or biblically that have seen this actually happen. One was in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elisha witnessed Elijah coming forth, actually leaving the ground. Let me see if I can pull that scripture up real quick. This is 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11, and it says, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So Elijah and Elisha were standing there talking, and then out of nowhere, this chariot came out of nowhere, swept him up, and took him out of Elijah, out of Elisha's sight. So that was a resurrection for him, sort of. The other incident was in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples prior to him leaving. He says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight." And so that cloud referred to angels, as it did in the book of Exodus, when the angel was leading the children of Israel in a cloud and a pillar of fire. So these clouds often referred to in the scriptures as angels. And so they saw the Lord ascend and be received up into a cloud and be disappeared. Well, God was able to do that for two people. Will he be able to do that with thousands of people is nothing to him. It's not a problem with him. He's able to do that, and he will do that. And as long as we're ready, as long as we're ready to go, that's going to be a great transition. We'll meet the Lord in there. He's not coming down here some to just to remodel the earth and to reign again on the earth. He won't even set foot on the ground. We're going to meet him in the air. So will he be able to do it on such a massive scale? The answer is yes, he will do that. And ladies and gentlemen, we won't be alive or won't be here left behind to deal with the living dead, as the movie show, these TV shows are famous for. Well, God can do that for, you know, God is able to do that in terms of, the, you know, the transitions. He's able to save me from wars and different things that are happening and attacks, homeland attacks on our country and invasions and different things of that nature. But what about famine? If there's a famine that strikes this country, will God protect me from that? The answer is yes. What about a nuclear attack? Yes. What if Russia launches World War III? What if they do that? God is still able to protect us as he always has. Well, what about the crash of 1929 when the stock market fell and our country was in a depression? What if? And the answer to all those questions for me is the same God that took care of them is the same God that will take care of us. He's the same God that has been taking care of you all of these years. And he always will. I truly believe and appreciate God's underlying grace and his favor toward us. God has been so good. Why? Because he just is. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so anytime we're in a time of need, we can come before God. It's interesting how bold God's people are people who are connected with God, have that relationship with God, are, because in conversation with other people who are afraid, we can sort of help them come off the ledge, because they're, you know, again, they've been bombarded by all these stories and by conversations with other people and their own fears. We can help them eliminate some of those worries, anxieties and fears because of the relationship that we have with God. Moreover, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, verse 9, I believe Paul said, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And so many of the blessings that I'm experiencing and that maybe you are experiencing is because we have such a great relationship with God. God will do special things for those who love him. He will do special things for those who love him and that keep his commandments. But God in general does great things because he is the creator of those he created. He loves mankind. He's demonstrated that time and time and time again. And again, I think that's why Paul said in Romans 8 and 28, that's why such a familiar passage with most Christians, where Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for me. God calls me to do a work. He is going to back me. He's going to support me in that work. And he is going to provide the things that I need, even as far as giving me the things that I don't need, because he knows I might like some of those things. And that's why we have so many different types of blessings and comforts in our life. And we enjoy in this country so much because this country is blessed and we have things that other countries could only dream about. That's why people are trying to come to America. That's why people are crossing the border by the millions to try to come into our country, because God has blessed this country. All things work together for good. So again, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, so what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that is all the way across the board. Again, all these anxieties and fears. Will God do that for me? Will God help me? Yes, because if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can hurt you? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is another passage that comes to mind. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's able and has often done for me more than I thought about or prayed about. And he certainly is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can think about or all that you worry about. My food has on occasion caused physical pain. My finances have often fallen short. My health has sometimes failed, but God has never failed. God has never failed. And you might have noticed that if you've been around for any time. Now, younger people in the church may not realize how great God is, and when he may not show up exactly when you pray or when you think you need him, but he will always be there to bless you and make sure that door is open that you need to go through in order to get your blessings. And most of us know that. You know what? That kind of reminds me of in the 70s, there was this show called Get Smart. Maybe you can YouTube it. This just came to my mind, where this guy, I think his name was Maxwell Smart, maybe, on the introduction, he pulls up to this building. I guess it's supposed to be a secret building, federal building. And he walks in, and as he's walking through the corridor, doors are opening in front of him and closing almost simultaneously as he's moving forward. And that sort of reminds me of God. You know, as we're moving forward in life, that door opens when you need it to open. And as that door is shutting, another door is opening. Well, that's sometimes how God has worked in my life. And he's, again, always on time. Always. And sometimes, me, myself, I'm on pins and needles, but God always comes through at the exact time I need him to. Sometimes I don't know where my help is coming from, but as David said, my help comes from the Lord. That's who I believe in, and that's who I trust in. And I have this, again, I'm trying to build a better relationship with God through my life and my actions and my faith in him and just appreciating the things that he does. God is faithful. He's been faithful in Moses' time as we see him. One of the interesting things that Moses said to the children of Israel, to Joshua, I remember reading not too long ago. Where is that? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. It says, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto thy fathers to give them, that thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, it is he that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Isn't that awesome? Imagine that's such encouraging. That's such an encouraging statement to say to someone. Paul said almost the same thing to us, because he asked, well, God was with those guys. Will he be with us today? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So it's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing. So I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to embrace that. God said the same thing to Jacob when he laid down to sleep one night. That was a great story in Genesis, actually, chapter 28, where Jacob lay down in that place and he saw a ladder stretch forth from earth to heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And he said, and God promised him that he would be with him and would keep him whithersoever he went. And he promised, this is the land of your fathers, your forefathers. And he said, I will not leave thee until I've done everything that I've spoken to thee. So we have three different passages and three different eras that God is saying the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and Genesis chapter 28. I think it's around verse 13 or 16, somewhere in that area. So this was not a random promise. Something else I love about these promises too. This promise that God made to Moses, the promise that he made to Israel, Jacob, and even the promise that the Hebrew writer speaks of in 13 and 5 of Hebrews is not a promise based on your faith. Because somebody might say, well, you know, God said if I keep his commandments, he would be with me. But I'm not sure about that. It's not based upon whether you believe it or not. It's based upon the fact that God promised it. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do, even if you don't believe that he's going to be with you there. Jesus said that in Matthew 28, verse 19, right? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I don't know about that. I'm not sure if he's with me. Jesus said, lo, I am with you even until the end of the world. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you believe or not. Will God do that for me? Absolutely he will. Will God save me from my sins? Yes. Even if I committed the most horrible crimes in the world, yes. You know, that's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. Peter in Acts chapter 2 laid the blame of the Jews crucifying the Messiah squarely on their shoulders. I mean, he put the blame square on their shoulders. And it, as a result of that, it says in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut. They were hurt. They felt the pain of that. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they knew that they were responsible for the crucifixion of the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you can kill the Lord and be responsible for the Lord's death, and the Lord said, I'll forgive you, then yes, God will do that. He will forgive you for whatever sins you have committed. And that's refreshing. And so God has helped and will help us through overcoming many difficult and challenges in our life. The toughest things we've ever gone through. But he will also stay in front of us and lead us if we allow him to, as he did the cloud led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He has led us down this path. He's led me down this path. And I've in this invisible cloud, I guess. I can't see him, but I believe he's there. I know he's there. I know he's been leading me. And so there's nothing that I don't believe that God will do for me and bless me with, but I also am the type to know what to ask for. But I want to step further and further out of my faith comfort zone and begin to, in a sense, challenge myself to believe that God is able to do even exceeding abundantly above what I ask or I think, and to keep pursuing it and believe that. And he continues to inspire me to and drive me to do better and better, and to believe in him, to trust in him, and to wait upon him, and to praise him. And to quote David in closing, he said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord, our God. Psalms chapter 20, verse 7. So thank you for being with us tonight, and thank you for listening to our lesson for this evening. Will God do that for me? Will God do that? Will God do all these things for me that he said he would do? He certainly will. And trust in him, believe more in him each and every day, and strive to cast all your cares before him, because he said, I care for you. He careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Having said that, have a great night. Have a great week. Brother Stevie, thank you so much for allowing me to share those words with your audience tonight. God bless you all.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
This time, the storm, well, it brought me down to my knees.
have mercy, Lord, 'cause I'm almost dead. And every morning when I would rise, I did not think I could face another day. But I made it because you fed me my daily bread. Yeah, Lord. See, when I needed faith, God had fed me my
daily bread.
Lord, just enough to make it through the day. I needed courage, God had fed me my
daily bread.
Make it, Lord, I pray. And the first day, y'all, I made. And Lord, the second day,
I made.
See, when I needed help,
I made.
Got down on my knees and prayed,
I made.
And He lifted me,
I made.
He set my feet upon the rock. He gave me new direction. Thank God I made it.
Lord,
to make
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's our show. What a show, what a show, what a show. I want to thank you for spending a little time with us this evening in a study of God's Word. That's what I'm excited. I'm excited about the Word of God. I want to thank both my co-hosts, Dr. Frank Washington Jr., and Yusuf Ford for that fine lesson they gave us from the Word of God. And also my co-host, Clay Phillip, who answered that question. It's a preachers be called pastors if they're not elders. Great response to that question. I always love hearing Brother Clay present the Word of God. These brothers, I certainly appreciate their effort for all of the co-hosts that have presented their lessons on this show this evening. What a blessing it has been, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, I'm just excited. It's my prayer that these lessons this evening have been beneficial to your spiritual lives and your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened. Because not only tuning in this radio broadcast, but you've given yourself over to a study of God's Word. So until we meet again, I pray God's continued blessings upon your lives and that He bless you real, real good. You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show on behalf of all of my co-hosts on this program. We really do appreciate your love and support for these radio shows. I'm your host, Steve Rob Butler. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I'm going home.
Oh, oh, oh.
I'm going home.
To see my Lord. Said I'm going home.
I'm going home.
I'm going home. Said I am
going home
to see my Lord.
Going on,
going home. Yes, I
am.
Woke up one of these moments that won't be long. Y'all gonna look for me. I'll be going on home. I'm gonna fly away to a better place. I can hardly wait. No, 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 no. Yeah. Don't
home.
Worry about me,
I'm going,
I'm going on home
to see, my Lord.
See the King.
I'm going home.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, said
I'm
I am going home.
Home. Whoa,
yes, I
am
going home.
Going
on
to
home.
See my Lord.
One more thing. All of my loved ones gone on before. Y'all don't see them again.
Oh,
on the other shore. Just do me one favor and tell them for me. Hey, tell them I'm going home. Tell them for me that I'm going
home.
And I got one question to ask you,
see.
Don't you wanna go home?
Don't you wanna go home?
Don't you wanna go
home? Don't you wanna go home?
Don't you wanna go home?
Don't you wanna go home?
Said I wanna go home.
Said I wanna go home.
Said I wanna go
home.
Said I wanna go
home.
I wanna go home, yeah. Cause
I wanna see Jesus.
I wanna see Jesus. Way up in the sky, where we will never die. To wash the tears from my eyes.
No more,
on the other shore. Cause
I wanna go.
Don't you wanna go?
Don't you wanna go home?
Said I wanna go.
Said I wanna go.
No, I can't wait to fly away.
Yeah.
And we'll walk all over that.
Oh,
yes, we will. Tell them how we made it over. Through the struggles of life. Through the pain.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.